Time for children's church, so the kids who are going there can go now. I love this time of year, so many great things going on. I really hope you'll be with us tonight at 6 o'clock, and next week at 10:45, and Christmas Eve at 7 o'clock, and just some good things that we enjoy as we celebrate and worship together the birth of Jesus. If you're a regular attender here, you know that months and months can go by without any mention of where we are kind of financially, but with just a couple of weeks left in the year, I would just remind you we've got a little bit of catching up to do in our general operating fund, and so if you would keep that in mind as you give over these next couple of weeks, we just want to make sure we finish the year in the black and all the needs are met, and we trust the Lord that He'll care for that. Well, I'm going to preach with or without a pulpit. I kind of got crowded out this morning. What my Southern Baptist friends call the pulpit. We've been working our way through those phrases that Dan referred to. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare. And now, let men their songs employ. And I want to take you to Luke 2, verse 20, which comes at the end of the story about the shepherds, where it simply says, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. They are glorifying and praising God. Let men their songs employ. In fact, Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase of the scripture called The Message, translates that verse like this: the shepherds returned and let loose, glorifying and praising God. And I'm hoping that as we just hear that this morning, that we will be challenged in our own worship during these next days and weeks as we move toward Christmas, that we will do so as worshipers of the Most High God. So the shepherds returned. Returned from where? Returned to what? Returned how? Well, we know the story well, so we can answer those questions easily. They returned from Bethlehem. They'd been there, they'd been at the stable, they'd seen the baby in the manger. Return to what? Well, to their sheep. They were shepherds. There was work that needed to be done, so they went back to work. Returned how? Well, the text tells us, glorifying and praising God. Let's allow ourselves to dig in just a little deeper into those questions. The first was, return from where? Because yes, it's true that they returned from Bethlehem, but there's a whole lot more going on that night, isn't it? Starts out like any other night, and then comes an angel. And as we read that there in verse 9, that the angel of the Lord appears, and it says, and the glory of God shone around them. We're so familiar with the story that we're no longer astonished by things that ought to astonish us. And this is one of those things. It's astonishing enough that an angel shows up, but it doesn't end there. These shepherds find themselves in the midst of God's glory. Now, we've read of that in many places in the scripture. Back in Exodus chapter 33, you remember that Moses has been conversing with God, and at the end of that conversation, Moses speaks to God and says, now, show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence, and I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. You would not physically withstand it. These bodies of ours that serve us relatively well here on earth, these earth suits are not ready for heaven. That's why we're going to receive a resurrected body, a glorified body, a body that can be in the presence of God. And God says, you cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live. And then the Lord says, there's a place near me where you may stand on a rock. Then when my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. It's an amazing thing. Later in the next chapter, Exodus 34, verse 29, Moses is coming down from Mount Sinai, and when he gets back to the camp, people are shrinking back in fear when they see him because his face is now radiating the glory of God. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. And when Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant. They were afraid to come near him. This isn't somebody with just a kind of a glow about him, you know, because he's gotten some good news. This is somebody whose face is striking terror in the hearts of the people who see him because they're seeing the radiance of God's glory reflected in the face of Moses, who's been in the presence of the Lord. Or there's a story in Ezekiel where the prophet's talking about the coming of the glory of God on the tabernacle and then the lifting of the glory of God from the tabernacle. And it says in Ezekiel 10, 3 through 5, now the cherubim were standing on the south side of the temple when the man went in, and a cloud filled the inner court. And then the glory of the Lord rose up from above the cherubim and moved to the threshold of the temple. And the cloud filled the temple, and the court was full of the radiance of the glory of the Lord. Later in Ezekiel 10, verse 18, then the glory of the Lord departed from over the threshold of the temple and stopped above the cherubim. And while I watched, the cherubim spread their wings and rose from the ground. And as they went, the wheels went with them. And they stopped at the entrance of the east gate of the Lord's house. And the glory of the God of Israel was above them. In the New Testament, there's that moment when Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up onto the mountain, and Jesus is transfigured before them. And it says, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And we read of the return of the Lord Jesus in Luke 21. It says, at that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now here are the shepherds. And they find themselves surrounded by the glory of God. I have a lot of questions about that, what that looks like, how that's experienced. Is God's glory part of his uncreated essence? Or is before sometimes it seems to be presented that way, or is God's glory something that he creates to put his majesty on display? Sometimes it seems to be that. But however it's experienced, these shepherds find themselves in the midst of it. And then comes the announcement. The angel says to them that very night, today, is born for them, for those shepherds, in the city of David, Bethlehem, down the hill from where they are, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now that's amazing, that kind of language. There's a Savior who's been born, and he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Lord. That is, he is God, he's divine, he is the Savior. Remember when Gabriel comes to Joseph and says, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. And he explains what's going on here. And then he says, and you're to give him the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's the kind of Savior he is. He's not just a military Savior. He's not coming to overthrow the yoke of Roman bondage. He is coming to save us from our sin. And oh, how we need saving. We believe that Jesus saves. That's gospel. That's good news. Many of you, most of you perhaps in this room, could bear testimony to how the Lord has done that in your life, how he has saved you from your sin, from both the penalty of the sin, as one day you stand before the Lord, justified through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also how he's broken the power of sin over you. Maybe you're here and you're a child of God, but you're struggling with something in your life where it seems to have a grip on you and you long to be rid of it. I remind you that the Jesus who saved you can save you from that thing as well. He's the Savior. So after the announcement, then there suddenly the shepherds see this whole array of an angelic choir. The text puts it this way in verse 13. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to man on whom his favor rests." A great company of the heavenly host. How many is that? We don't know. But in Revelation chapter 5, as John is receiving this revelation of things yet to come, he describes what he sees and he writes, "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000, in other words, just too many to count. And they circled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and in a loud voice they were saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and glory and honor and glory and praise.'" Now here are our shepherds, and suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel. Is that 1,000? Is it 10,000 times 10,000? We don't know. But suddenly they're hearing this angelic choir. I think sometimes we think of that as, well, the angels were kind of behind the curtain, waiting in the wings, and when their moment comes, they kind of step out onto the stage and sing for the shepherds. And that the miracle, the supernatural thing, is that this angel choir shows up over the Judean hillside. I wonder if the miracle is not more like this. The miracle is that the eyes of the shepherds are open into the heavenly realms to see what goes on there all the time. You know, maybe there was a housewife close by who had insomnia that night, and she looked out the window. Would she have seen an angel with the choir? I don't know, maybe not. I mean, there are times when God shows up in supernatural ways and not everybody receives it. On the Saul on the road to Damascus, when the risen Christ speaks to him and that light brighter than the noonday sun is shining down on him, it says in the text that not everybody saw and heard what Saul saw and heard as God opened up his ears and opened up his eyes. So here are these shepherds, and their eyes are being opened into the heavenly realm, and they're seeing this great display of angels who are singing, and they're singing about something you'd expect them to be singing about. They're singing glory to God in the highest, but then they're also singing about stuff you wouldn't be expecting to be singing about. They're also singing about what's going on in the earthly realm. Here they are in the heavenly realm, glory to God in the highest, which we expect, but then they're saying, and on earth, In the realm of earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. Well, all that comes to an end, and the shepherds look at each other and say, "Well, we got to go see. You know, let's go to Bethlehem." And so they go, and they find this stable, and they open the door, and there's a scene that's remarkably ordinary. No angels, no halos. What they're seeing is very familiar to them. Maybe a few restless animals. The familiar smell of livestock in the enclosure. And then there's this exhausted couple, maybe dozing in sleep, and they see that there's a newborn baby who's been wrapped up in cloth to keep him warm, and for lack of a better place, they've laid him in the manger there in the stable, and they walk into that scene, and they're excited about it, but there's nothing. If you had walked into that scene as a shepherd without it, what had just happened out on the hillside, you wouldn't have known that there was anything strange going on here at all. It just looks like, okay, a baby's been born. These are strangers passing through town, and they've shown up, and tonight she gave birth to a baby, and that kind of stuff happens all the time. But the shepherds have just been sung to by angels. They've just had a birth announcement from an angelic messenger. They know that the one who's been born to them, who they're going to find lying in a manger, is Jesus, their Savior, who is Christ the Lord. So they're filled with the joy of that. Think what an encouragement that must have been to Mary and Joseph. And for them, it had just been a long night of Mary being in labor and finally giving birth. And they're worn out and exhausted. And now these shepherds show up with this message of how God has made known to them the real story of what's going on in the stable tonight. Oh, how that, no wonder it says Mary kept all these things and treasured them up in her heart. So they're returning from there. And where they are returning to is the sheep. I love that simple note in the text that they just return. They're going back, that, you know, somebody needs to take care of the sheep. In fact, J.B. Phillips says, he puts it this way, that the shepherds went back to work. They didn't suddenly say, you know, after something like this, I'm not sure I'm ever going to be able to be a shepherd again. You know, I think, you know, maybe we can line up some opportunities to speak and share our story and write a book and, you know, get some movie going. And, you know, man, we need to get out there and start spreading the word about this. They just went back to work, to their work as shepherds. When Deborah and I were in Kosovo a couple weeks ago, I was talking to the missionaries during our time with them as a retreat from Psalm 8. Psalm 8 is written by a shepherd, David. And he, you know, it's that psalm that starts, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You set your glory above the heavens. And as the psalm goes on, there comes a point where the psalmist says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Okay, here's a shepherd, David, writing this psalm. Now, in my mind, I imagine him out during the night. Remember, he lives in a world where there's no man-made pollutants in the atmosphere. None of that has happened yet. He lives in a world where when the sun goes down, there is no artificial light. There are no streetlights. There are no lamps and windows. There's, except from a few flickering little oil lamps or maybe a fire here and there. When it gets dark, it's dark, dark. So when he looks up into the sky, he's probably seeing things that you and I have never even seen. I remember when I was a kid looking up into the night sky in western New York, once you got out of town, and you could see the Milky Way, that big swath of stars that were, you know, as you look sideways through the galaxy, you see all those stars that create that sight. I haven't seen that since I was a kid. I just haven't been any place where it's dark, that dark anymore. But David lived in that kind of place. And these shepherds did. And so they say, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have set in place, I feel so tiny. I lay here against this little rock that we call planet Earth, this hurtling through space, and I look out into the vastness and into the void and into the heavens that are just cluttered with stars. And I look at that and I say, So what is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you care for him? But you do. You have us on your mind. You have us in your care. And then he goes on and says, you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. Or the ESV puts a footnote in there and says it could accurately be translated, you have made us a little lower than God. This is an incredibly high view of humanity. You have made us a little lower than the heavenly beings and have crowned us with glory and honor. And we get so preoccupied with the doctrine of total depravity, and we get so pessimistic that we forget that God has crowned humanity with glory and honor. He's made us in his image. And it doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, and you have given us dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under our feet. And then because it's David, he says, all things under our feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the wild beasts, and the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, and whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And here's the psalmist who says, you have given us dominion. So our work matters. The things that we do in cooperation with the God who is the creator. We work with him in creating and cultivating culture and developing this earth in the way that he had in mind. Now, that gives to Christians a totally different understanding of work. We live in a world where work is primarily viewed as a way of self-enrichment, self-advancement, self-fulfillment. But the Bible gives a picture of work that is done with great dignity because it's done in cooperation with the Creator, who gives us capacity to be the gardeners, the cultivators of all that he's put here on earth. Several weeks ago, some of us were at the men's retreat in our district, and the speaker there was talking about some of those things, and it was a reminder to me that sometimes we who have stood in the pulpits, if there was actually one here, the pulpits, have mistakenly given the idea that those of us who give ourselves to ministry work, whether they're missionaries or pastors or whatever, we're involved in vocational ministry, that somehow that work is more important and more sanctified than those who work in some secular realm. And that is simply not true. It's not true. And it's just an important thing for us to remember that God gives us work to do, and he blesses that, and he uses that. Nor is it right for us to imagine that our only reason for being in some secular employment situation is because to use it as an avenue of evangelism or to earn money to fund kingdom ministry. But work in itself is blessed by God. You know, he gives us work to do before the fall. Work is not the result of the fall. He gives us meaningful work to do. And there are some who, they are a great blessing to the rest of us because they know how to fix engines. And there are others who are a great blessing because they know how to perform surgery. And there are others who are a great blessing because they teach second graders. And there are others who are a great blessing because every Wednesday morning, a guy drives down my street and empties my trash for me. And I hope he does his work well because it's contributing to all that's happening. You know, there's this incredible, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you care for him? Lord, you've made us a little lower than the heavenly being and crowned us with glory and honor, and you've given us dominion. You've put all over the works of your hands. You put all things under our feet. So here are some guys that have just had the most incredible experience of their life, and they say, okay, back to work. Somebody needs to take care of the sheep. That's a really long diversion, but that's worth saying. The Word of God gives dignity to even the most simple manual labor when it is done with an understanding of who we are as God's people and how we give ourselves to that. Well, they return. They've been in Bethlehem and now they're going back, but they don't go back the same, do they? They go back glorifying God. They go back praising the Lord. Let men their songs employ. They're doing that. They are shouting and they are singing and they are worshiping the Lord together. I am so glad that I'm a Christian at Christmas time. Christmas time is, it's always great to be a Christian, but it's just great to be a Christian at Christmas time. While the world is trying to figure it out and wondering why again they're spending all this money and, you know, getting themselves all worked, here we are just able to lift our voices in praise to the Lord and to sing these great songs like we've been doing this morning. And to just say, to see the glory of it, to see the wonder of it, to revel in that, to rejoice in that, to worship and praise the Lord and give Him glory for His great and perfect gift of His own Son that He sent as that baby in Bethlehem. And so what I'm saying is that this, as we go through these next days, as we go through this Christmas season, let us employ these songs of praise. May this music well up within our soul. Whether it comes out of our mouth or not, may it just be ringing in our hearts. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room, and heaven and nature sing. And let men their songs employ as we give praise to the One who is our Savior, Christ the Lord. Bow with me in prayer. Father, thank You so much for Your wonderful plan for who You are, Lord. We sometimes struggle to even know how to think properly about You. When we read of Your glory, when we read about Your plan, Lord, we're often just overwhelmed by it all. But, oh, Lord, I thank You so much that You are a God who speaks and communicates. I thank You so much, Lord, that You sent Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank You, Lord Jesus, for coming, for being the Savior that we need, for dying on the cross, for defeating death, for ascending back to the right hand of the Father. I thank You, Lord Jesus, that You did not leave us as orphans, but You sent Your Holy Spirit and You poured Your Spirit out upon Your people. And I just pray, oh Lord, that the Spirit of God within us will well up in praise and in worship. Lord, whatever else is going on in our lives, we just pray that we will have our eyes fixed upon You. We will worship and glory in who You are. We ask it in Jesus' name. Stand together.